I have a large collection of special stories that I've kept through the years. And this is one perhaps I may have read in your hearing. I do not remember for sure. Taylor Caldwell wrote a story entitled My Christmas Miracle. Begins as this. For many of us, Christmas stands out from all the others, the one when the meaning of the day shows clearest in our minds. Although I did not guess it, my own truest Christmas began on a rainy spring day in the bleakest year of my life. I was in my 20s and I had no job and was on my way downtown to go the rounds of the employment offices. I had no umbrella, for my old one had fallen apart and I could not afford another. I sat down in the streetcar, and much to my surprise, there against the seat was a beautiful silk umbrella with a silver handle inlaid with gold and flecks of bright enamel. I had never in my life seen anything so lovely. I examined the handle and saw a name engraved among the golden scrolls. The usual procedure would have been to turn the umbrella to the conductor, but on impulse I decided to take it with me and find the owner for myself. I got off the streetcar in a downpour and thankfully opened the umbrella to protect myself. Then I searched for a telephone book for the name on the umbrella and found it and called, and a lady answered. Yes, she said in surprise. That was her umbrella, which her parents, now dead, had given her for a birthday present. But she added it had been stolen from her locker at school as she was a teacher more than a year before. She was so excited that I forgot I was looking for a job and went directly to her house. She took the umbrella and her eyes filled with tears. The teacher wanted to give me a reward for bringing back her valuable umbrella, but I would not accept it, though all I had was $20 to my name. Her happiness at receiving this special possession was such that to have accepted the money would have spoiled everything. We talked for a while. She requested my address, and I gave it to her. The next 6 months of my life were very wretched. I was able to obtain only temporary employment here and there for a small salary, and this was in the middle of what we now call the Roaring Twenties. But I had put aside 25 or 50 cents a week, as long as I could afford it, for my little girl's Christmas presents. It took me 8 months to save $8. My last job ended the day before Christmas. My $30 rent was due, and all I had was $15 to my name, which Peggy, my daughter, and I would need for food. She was looking forward to the gifts on Christmas Day, which she had hoped I had purchased, and I bought her a small tree, and we were going to decorate it that night. The stormy air was full of the sound of Christmas merriment as I walked from the streetcar to my small apartment. Bells rang and children shouted in the bitter dusk of the evening, and windows were lighted and everyone was running and laughing. But there would be no Christmas for me, I knew. No gifts, no remembrance whatsoever. I struggled through the snowdrifts. I was just about reached the lowest point in my life. Unless a miracle happened, I would be homeless in January, foodless and jobless. I had prayed steadily for weeks, and there had not been one answer. All I received was coldness and darkness, this harsh air, seemingly abandonment of God. God and men had completely forgotten me. I felt old as death, and I felt lonely. What would become of us? I looked in my mailbox. There were only bills in it, a whole stack of them, and then on the bottom, two white envelopes that I was sure contained more bills. I went up three dusty flights of stairs, and I cried, shivering in my thin coat. But I made myself smile so I could greet my little daughter with a pretense of happiness. She opened the door for me and threw herself in my arms, screaming joyously and demanding that we would decorate the tree immediately. Peggy, my little girl, had proudly set our kitchen table for our evening meal and put pans out and three cans of food, which would be our dinner. For some reason or another, when I looked at those pans and cans, I felt so brokenhearted. We would only have hamburgers for our Christmas dinner tomorrow and gelatin. I stood in the cold little kitchen, and misery seemed like it overwhelmed me. And for the first time in my life, I doubted the existence of God, His mercy, and the coldness that was in my heart was colder than ice. The doorbell suddenly rang, and my little girl ran to answer it, saying perhaps it was Santa Claus. Then I heard a man talking heartily to her, and I went to the door. He was a delivery man, and his arms were full of parcels and boxes. He was laughing at my child's frenzied joy and her dancing. "This is a mistake," I said, but he read the name on all the boxes, and they every one were addressed to me. When he had gone, I could only stare at the boxes. Peggy and I sat on the floor and opened them one by one. There was a huge doll, three times the size of the one I had bought for her. There were gloves. There were candy. A beautiful leather purse. Incredible. I looked to the name of the sender. It was the teacher to whom I had took back her umbrella. Our dinner that night was the most delicious I had ever eaten. I could only pray, "Thank you, Father." I forgot I had no money for rent and only $15 in my purse and no job. My child and I ate and laughed together in happiness. Then we decorated the little tree and marveled at it. I put Peggy to bed and set up her gifts around the tree, and a sweet peace flooded my soul like a benediction. I had hope again. So I thought that I would look through the mail, and then I came to those two white envelopes. One contained $30 from a company I had worked for briefly that year, and it simply said, "Christmas bonus." $30. That would pay my rent. Another offer was an offer of a permanent position for a job with the government to begin 2 days after Christmas. I sat with the letter in my hand and that check on the table before me, and I think it was one of the most joyful moments of all my life. And then suddenly, down the block, I heard the church bells begin to ring. I hurriedly looked at my child, who was sleeping so peacefully, and I opened my door and I ran down the street toward the church bells. Everywhere, people were walking to church to celebrate the birth of the Savior. People smiled at me, and I smiled back. The storm had stopped. The sky was pure, and it was glittering with stars. "The Lord is born," sang the bells. To the crystal night and the laughing darkness, someone began to sing, "Come, all you faithful." I joined in and sang with the strangers all about me. I am not alone at all, I thought. I was never alone at all. And of course, that is the message of Christmas. We are never alone. When night is the darkest, when wind is the coldest, and the world seems most indifferent, we are never alone. Can you say amen? That's one of my favorite Christmas stories. I'd like to read from Luke chapter 2, the Gospel of Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verse number 13. Luke 2, verse 13. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Many years ago, a little boy was supposed to quote this verse during their rendition of the story of the Christ child. And when it came time for him to quote his verse, he just got things all messed up. So finally, he just stepped forward and raised both hands and said, "Folks, have I got good news for you?" So if the Lord would help me today, I'd like to preach on good news for you. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God, saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Good news for you. Many years ago, a country western singer sang a song. I did not hear it, but I did read it. It said, "I rolled out this morning. Kids had the morning news show on. Bryant Gumbel was talking about fighting in Lebanon. Some senator squawking about bad economy. It's going to get worse, you see. We need a change in policy. There's a local paper rolled up in a rubber band. One more sad story one more than I can stand. Just once, how I'd like to see the headline say, not much to print today, couldn't find nothing bad to say, because nobody robbed a liquor store on the lower part of town. Nobody OD'd. Nobody burned a single building down. Nobody fired a shot in anger. Nobody had to die in vain. We sure could use a little good news today. I'll come home this evening. I'll bet that the news will be the same. Somebody takes a hostage. Somebody steals a plane. How I want to hear the anchor man talk about a county fair and how we cleaned up the air and how everybody loved to care. Oh, tell me, nobody was assassinated in the third world today, and in the streets of Ireland all the children had to do was play, and everybody loves everybody in good old USA. We sure could use a little good news today. Nobody robbed a liquor store on the lower part of town. Nobody OD'd. Nobody burned a single building down. Nobody fired a shot in anger. Nobody had to die in vain. We sure could use a little good news today. May I say we've got some good news today. You see, the world, my friend, is searching for peace. But they don't know where to find that peace. But I'm glad I've got a little bit of good news today. Charlie Brown is running from Lucy. And Lucy says, I'll knock your block off. And suddenly Charlie Brown stops and says, wait a minute. Hold everything. We can't carry on like this. No use for us to fight and act this way. The world is filled with problems, and people are hurting, and people do not understand one another. And we can't solve our problems by fighting. And suddenly, in mid-sentence, she just socks him a good one. And then she says, I had to hit him quick. He was beginning to make sense. You know, peace does make sense. Peace really does make sense. But truthfully, ours is not a world of peace. Of the first two children who were born into the world, one rose up and slew the other. And the children of Adam, one man said, have been slugging it out ever since. Kids are taking knives and guns to school and killing one another, and there seems no way to stop it. The Black Panthers have armed themselves and patrolling the streets of South Dallas while the police departments complain they do not have enough personnel to cover the territory. Crime continues to climb. Violence continues to escalate while politicians know little more than to throw their money at the problem. All except for, y'all remember Joycelyn Elders, you remember her response to solving the crime problem? Miss Elder said, just make all crime legal. But everywhere we look, the battle rages in Somalia, in Bosnia, in our big cities, in Iran, in the schools, in the streets, in the checkout lines, on the highways, the road rage. It's everywhere. But there is a pocket of sanity in the world today. And it is in the birth of Jesus Christ. He gives us peace. And that's the good news that I have for us today. First of all, let me say that peace is uniquely of God. Peace is uniquely of God. Ephesians 2:14 tells us concerning Christ, He is our peace. Isaiah 7, I believe it is, the prophet Isaiah said that He was the Prince of Peace. His kingdom is a kingdom of peace. His rule is one of peace. In Philippians 4 and 7, Paul tells us that Christ, that He is the peace of God. That means that the only source of peace comes from God. It's not in a bottle. It's not in a program. It's not in a pill. Peace comes uniquely of God. The only place to find real peace is in God. May I say, peace is not found in war. It was Christmas Eve 1914 in the midst of the First World War that a strange and wonderful thing happened. The war was only 5 months old, but over 800,000 men had been wounded by that time. But on Christmas Eve, British soldiers raised Merry Christmas signs above their trenches. The Germans responded in kind, and soon Christmas carols could be heard from both the British and the German side. On Christmas Day, unarmed soldiers from both sides met in the middle of no man's land to sing and converse. Many of them exchanged small gifts. For miles along the battlefront, there was absolute peace. At one place, the British and the Germans played a game of soccer. The Germans won 3-2. In some places, the spontaneous truce continued the next day. No one was willing to fire the first shot. Finally, the fighting resumed as fresh troops were sent in, and the high command of both armies ordered that further informal understandings with the enemy would be punished as treason. The irony is that on both sides, they had celebrated the coming of Christ into the world, that the Christ could bring peace, but yet there they were in the middle of war. You see, war does not bring peace. War can stop the aggression of a dictator. War may prevent one country from taking over another. It may establish dominance and power over another, but there is one thing that war cannot do. War cannot bring peace. Many years ago, a newspaper writer observed that from 1496 B.C. to 1861 A.D., in 3,358 years, there had only been 227 years of peace. 227 years of peace as compared to 3,130 years of war. 13 years of war for every year of peace. And then within the last three centuries, there have been 286 wars in Europe. And from 15 B.C. to 1860, there were 8,000 treaties of peace signed, but yet still no peace. We live in a world that is in war, and people think that war will bring peace. But my Bible declares there is no peace, saith God, to the wicked. Peace comes uniquely from God. At that dramatic moment when the Second World War came to an end, Douglas MacArthur spoke these words to the waiting world. He said, "Today the guns are silent. The skies no longer rain death. The seas bear only commerce. Men everywhere walk upright in the sunlight. The entire world is quietly at peace. A new era is upon us. From the lesson of victory itself brings the profound concern both for our future security and the survival of civilization, the destructiveness of the war potential through progressive advances in scientific discovery has in fact now reached a point which revises the traditional concept of war. Men since the beginning of time have sought peace, but military alliances, balances of power, leagues of nations all in turn failed, leaving the only path to be by the way of crucible war. We have had our last chance. If we do not now devise some greater and more equitable system, Armageddon will be at our door. The problem is basically theological and involves a spiritual answer, and it involves a response from the improvement of human character. It must be done of the Spirit if we are to save." You see, my friend, it's not a war of the flesh. But war in the flesh does not produce peace. Peace will only come when the Prince of Peace again comes. Fractured and frazzled friendships can be brought together only when the Prince of Peace reigns in our hearts. Peace is uniquely of God. Webster defines a placebo as an inert medication given especially to satisfy the patient. In other words, a placebo is not medication at all. It only pretends to do something that it really does not do. Researchers use placebos to determine whether or not the effects of new medicine are actually genuine. Doctors will give placebos or sugar pills to hypochondriacs in order to stall the patient or to fool them, to make them think that they are actually receiving medication. And one man made the observation and said, "Our world is filled with placebos of peace. Nations say, do this, do that. Politicians say, do this and do that, and we will have peace. But may I say, the only way to have peace is to come to the Prince of Peace. For Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you peace. Peace is uniquely of God. Thank God for that peace. May I say, secondly of all, peace is an unmerited gift. Peace is an unmerited gift. Peace I leave with you, Jesus declared. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. You see, peace is not something that we can achieve. Peace is something we only can receive. Only when the Prince of Peace reigns in your heart will you know what peace is. Peace is a byproduct. It is not a stand-alone item in the supermarket of life. It's something that comes because you have the Prince of Peace in your heart. You see, it is God's indescribable gift. He that did not spare His own Son, He that spared not His own Son, but freely gave Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Hold those two words, with Him. With Him, freely give us all things. Those things that we need, those things that we search for, those things that we must have so desperately, we do not get them without Him. We do not get them apart from Him, but they only come with Him. The peace that the world has cannot come apart from Jesus Christ. Peace is an unmerited gift that comes only by Jesus Christ. Peace is the byproduct of having the Prince of Peace in your heart. Have I got good news for you today? Someone wrote a poem. It said, I read a poem about Santa sitting in his computer terminal towards the morning of Christmas, and all through the house, not a creature was stirring except Santa's computer mouse. For there at the screen, the old man designed the ultimate gift for all tattered mankind. He squirmed and he puzzled all through the night. He polished the concept till he got it just right. The formula worked. The old guy, he was wired. At last, peace on earth. And then, suddenly, at the bottom of the screen, step one, some assembly required. You see, that's the world's idea of peace. Some process, some program, something that you've got to do, something that you've got to do on your part, something you've got to apply. But can I tell you, there's only one answer, and that answer is Jesus Christ. He, my friend, is the peace that we need. It's an abundant gift. It's a free gift. It's an available gift. You never need a backup plan for the peace of God. It's the peace of God that will be there for you and will be there for me. Have I got good news for you? This peace is uniquely of God. This peace is an unmerited gift. But last of all, this peace is an undefeatable guardian. I say an undefeatable guardian because Paul declares now, the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds. That word keep means guard your heart. The word guard is a word picture of a garrison. It's a military term which pictures soldiers protecting a city, watching it and guarding it. May I say, that's what Christ Jesus come to do. He come to keep our hearts and minds. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, that beggars description, that cannot be defined. It will guard you. It is an undefeatable guardian. It will be there when you don't have any reason for peace other than you've just got peace. You cannot have any explanation of peace other than that Christ has come and He has give you peace. Will you let Him bring peace to you? Will you let Him bring that peace into your life? That peace that is uniquely of God, that peace that is an unmerited gift, that peace that is an undefeatable guardian, will you let that peace of God rule and reign in your heart? In closing, another favorite story, Trouble at the End. Wally was 9 years old and he was in the second grade, though he should have been in the fourth. Most people in the town knew he had a difficulty in keeping up. He was big and clumsy and slow in movement and in mind. Still, Wally was well-liked by the other children in his class, all of whom were smaller than he, though the boys had trouble hiding their irritation when Wally would ask to play ball with them or play any other game, for that matter, in which winning was most important. Most often, they would find a way to keep him out, but Wally would hang around anyway. Not sulking, but just hoping. He was always a helpful boy, a willing and a smiling boy, and he was a natural protector of the underdog. Sometimes if the older boys chased the younger ones away, it'd be Wally who'd say, "Hey, don't do that. They're no bother." Wally really fancied the idea of being a shepherd with a flute in the Christmas pageant that year, but the play's director, Miss Lombard, assigned him to a more important role. After all, she reasoned, the innkeeper, that would be an easy part for him. He did not have too many lines, and Wally's size would make his refusal to Joseph even more forceful. So it happened that the night of the large audience gathered for the town's Christmas play, that everyone was there. No one, on stage or off, was more caught up in the magic of the night than Wally. They said later that he stood in the wings and watched the performance with fascination from the time that Miss Lombard had to make sure he didn't wander off stage before his cue. Then came the time came when Joseph appeared, slowly, tenderly, and carefully guiding Mary to the door of the inn. Joseph knocked hard on the wooden door, and Wally the innkeeper was there waiting. "What do you want?" demanded Wally harshly, swinging the door open. "We seek lodging," said Joseph. "Seek it somewhere else," Wally said, harsh. "My inn is filled." "Sir, we've asked everywhere in vain. We've traveled far, and we're weary." "There's no room for you in my inn," said Wally more sternly. "Please, sir, this is my wife, and she is about to have a child, and we need a place to rest. Surely you must have a corner somewhere for us. See, she is so tired." And now, for the first time, it seemed like that the innkeeper relaxed his stiff stance and looked down at Mary. And with that, there was a long pause, long enough to cause the audience to get a bit tense with embarrassment. Finally, the prompter from the side could say, "No, be gone, tell him to leave." "No," responded Wally automatically, "be gone." And Joseph placed his arm around Mary, and Mary laid her head upon her husband's shoulder, and the two of them started to move away. And the innkeeper did not return inside the door as he was supposed to, however. He just stood there and watched them go away. And then suddenly everything about the program all ran amok, because Wally suddenly said, "Hey, Joseph, don't go. Bring Mary back. She can have my room." Well, what about it? Would you let Christ have your room? Would you let him have your room? That's not the way the program was supposed to go, but it sure was a wonderful ending. Wally said, "Come back. You have my room." Let's stand today. Cindy, would you come to the piano, please? Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this wonderful Christmas Eve that you have blessed us to come and enjoy the service. And Lord, we thank you for every song, and we thank you, Lord, for the words, God, that you have spoken to my heart. And I pray, Lord, that I have delivered them to this congregation in a way that has pleased you. I ask you now, Lord, to encourage and strengthen every heart. I pray, God, that good news that I have spoke about today, that peace of God that passeth all understanding, would be so real and true in every life and every heart today. I pray, Lord, for that one that does not know that peace. I ask you, Lord, that you would give them that peace today. In Christ's name we pray. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. Have I got good news for you? There's peace in Jesus in a troubled world today. Peace that comes uniquely from God. Peace that is an unmerited gift. Peace that is an undefeated guardian that will keep your hearts and minds. That's the peace that I would have you to know today. And there may be someone here today, you're unsaved, perhaps you're a backslider, you're away from God. May I say there's peace for you today. There's peace that will bring satisfaction to your heart and your life. All you must do is come to Christ and be as Wally, say, come back, Joseph. He can have my room. Let him take up place if he'd like to do that today. So while